In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you recognize the second sentence? I know many of you do. The first one, obviously, is the first sentence of our passage today, the first sentence of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The second sentence that I quoted is the first sentence in the whole of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. You might have gotten the sense that John is not writing a light entertainment for us with this gospel. John didn't simply have a few hours free on an afternoon and decided to write a blog post. John, in these opening verses of his gospel, is writing an alternative history of the universe. His use of "in the beginning" would have alerted his readers, including us, that he is telling a big story. In fact, he is telling the big story, the history of the world. And the surprising thing about John's version of the big story is that there's a person right at the center of it. And yet, it doesn't contradict the version in Genesis. Rather, it illuminates the Genesis account and provides a fuller understanding of this God who, in fact, created the heavens and the earth. As Luke was saying, throughout the rest of the autumn here at the lunchtime service, we're going to be digging into the first number of chapters of John's gospel. And so, right at the outset, it would be good to have an idea as to why John felt he needed to write this gospel. Thankfully, in his book, he includes his explanation. In chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John wrote so that his readers may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. John wrote so that you and I may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, you and I may have life in his name. So with that purpose in mind, John starts his gospel with a grand scope, a cosmic scope. It couldn't get bigger if he tried. It's the very foundation of the universe. And right at the outset, he introduces us to the Word. Now the word, Word, in Greek, the original language of John's gospel, the word is logos. This word is heavy with meaning. I could spend all of our time today and over the next number of weeks digging into all of the Old Testament developments of the idea of God's word that led to John's usage here. I could then dig into the word logos in Greek philosophical thought that was contemporary in John's day. And finally, I could dig into other New Testament references to the word and see how they all relate together to give us a full understanding of word. However, condensing all of that, fast-forwarding through all of that, John's use of the word word carries the idea of word in action. Word, as John uses it, is not just a static utterance, a sound with a meaning, like one might say chair or table. It's a sound with a meaning that accomplishes something. This word is a word in action. Think of the example of a wedding ceremony, right? I went to a number of weddings this summer. This happened at every single one of them. There was a point where a vicar said, "I now pronounce you husband and wife." And guess what? They're husband and wife. Word in action. A moment ago, they weren't husband and wife, and now they are. Right? I could wander into this room and start pronouncing people husband and wife all over the place, And it wouldn't actually do anything because I don't have the authority. My words wouldn't be those type of words in action. But when a vicar does it in the right circumstances, those words actually accomplish something. Something is changed just through what is said. Or think again of Genesis 1. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God said, "Let there be." And there was. Over and over again. God said, and there was. God said, and there was. God's word is word in action. And this word was in the beginning. Again, with me, I don't have these words in action. When I say, "Let there be light," nothing actually happens until I turn on the light, strike a match, something. It just doesn't work that way with me. But God says, "Let there be light," and there's light. Verses 1 and 2, the word was in the beginning. The word was with God. The word was God. And then verse 2, he was with God. We're not just talking about abstract philosophical ideas. The word has all of a sudden become he. He was with God. The word is personal. He, distinguishable from God, yet in closest personal relationship with God. Various commentators and translators have tried to express this truth, this reality, in terms that are easier for us to understand. So we have F.F. Bruce, who says this: "The Word shared the nature and being of God." The New English Bible translates this as, "What God was, the Word was." And C.K. Barrett said, "The deeds and words of the Word are the deeds and words of God." Are you with me? If that's not enough to try and comprehend, and it probably should be on a lunchtime, John continues with verse 3. "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." This word, this he, is the agent of creation. God created through him. Verse 4 goes on, "In him was life." In him was life. In and of himself. A little later on, in John's Gospel, in chapter 5, John tells us that Jesus said this: "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." In him was life, in and of himself. It wasn't given from anyone. It just came complete from him. And that life is light, shining in darkness. Genesis 1 again. "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And into that darkness, God said, 'Let there be light.'" John, in his gospel, will continue to talk about light and darkness. John isn't always a detail guy. John's a big picture guy, as we've already seen. Cosmic scope. He'll continue to talk about light and darkness. But not just about the physical properties, but about moral and spiritual light and darkness. John will continue to portray a world that opposes God and sets itself up against God. He'll portray a dark world. But into this darkness, God has spoken a word that is light for everyone. And as he says, the darkness has not and will not overcome it. Our passage today continues, and we find that the darkness has indeed tried to overcome the light. This word, this he, this agent through whom all things were created, was rejected by his own creation. If that's not darkness, I don't know what is. He even came to the ones who had seen more of his light than anyone else. Those who should have recognized and embraced his light, rejoiced over it, and accepted it for what it was. But they didn't. Well, most of them didn't. Look at verse 12. "Yet to all who did receive, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Again, back to the purpose of the gospel. What was it about? It was about those who believe would have life in his name. And here we see those who believe having life in his name. Being born of God. Not a natural birth, not an ethnic birth, but some sort of God birth. And in a few weeks, we'll hear more about that when we get to chapter 3. But children of God, born of God, this God who has life in and of himself. If you believe in this word, and I know a number of you in this room do you know that that's who you are? That you're children of God, this God who has life in and of himself. Do you remind yourself that that's who you are? Because if you're at all like me, you need reminding sometimes. And then we get to verse 14. Now, verse 14, nobody saw coming. Verse 14 should shock us out of these new chairs at All Souls. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In the Message translation of the Bible, it says this: the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I think that's a really, really good way of saying it. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Now, for some of us who've grown up in the church, for some of us who've been Christians for a long time, this is far too common. This is far too easy. Yes, yes, the Word became flesh and blood, dwelling among us. Yes, yes, we've heard that all before. This should be absolutely shocking to us. The Word, the agent of creation, the one who was eternally from the beginning, from all time, with God, and in fact was God, becomes flesh and blood, becomes human. Now, hear me on this. He does not come in human form. He does not look like a human. He is not like a human. He, the Word, became human. Real-life historical figure. And John goes on, and we've seen his glory, which is, of course, why John is writing this gospel. He's going to keep telling us what this glory looks like. The glory of this Word coming in flesh gets displayed in all sorts of shocking ways, ways we never expected. Glory that finds its ultimate expression on a cross. Verses 16 and 17, out of his fullness, we all have received grace in place of grace already given. Or as you could say, grace on top of grace on top of grace. It just keeps coming. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Ah, did you catch it? The Word has a name. The He has a name. Again, some of you already know this, but all of a sudden, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. The Word. He has a name. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Jesus, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So do you want to know what God is like? People ask that question all the time. What's God like? The answer is, look at Jesus. Do you want to know what God has done in the world and is doing in the world? Look at Jesus. Do you want to know God? Well, get to know Jesus. That's what John's telling us here. He has made him known. Get to know this Jesus. Don't pass him by without recognizing him. Don't refuse to receive him. Instead, believe in his name. Take up the right to be a child of God and enter into the life that he has in store for you. And for those of you who've already believed, let this passage and the rest of this gospel be evidence to you that there is always more to believe. Believing in the biblical language is never just a one-time thing. We grow in our belief, and we must continue in our belief. It, too, is an active word. Belief in action, if you will. It's something that demands a response. with Jesus, the Word, who has life in himself and who gives light to everyone, there is always more to believe and, importantly, to put into action. So press in. Plumb the depths of this Word. Discover every aspect of this life that has been graciously given to you. That is our calling. That's our response, and that is our great joy. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything else flows out of this truth. Let me pray for us. Father, as we have heard this Word spoken today, written about by your servant John, we pray that you will continue to inspire our thinking around this. These are massive ideas, massive contents that we find hard to grasp. But we pray that you will be continuing to teach us and that we will be people who will respond by taking all of that life that's on offer. Thank you for your graciousness to us. And we pray that you will bless us as we go back into our workplaces this afternoon. Amen.